Well, good morning. Glad you're here with us this morning on this Memorial Day weekend. And I'm Steve Chapman. Steve Taboo, our lead pastor, is taking a couple of weeks out. He and his family are traveling across the country, doing some vacation, and heading ultimately towards Oregon, where we have the Cooks. Jeremy was on staff here for many years at the River, and they are now living in Oregon, and so the Taboos are ultimately going to land out there and do some mission work with the Cooks for a week, and then head on back. So I think currently they're around Oklahoma, so I think we're the last time he checked in. So they're having a great time, and we're so thankful that they're getting to get away like that. So I'm with you for 4 weeks. Last week we kicked off this series called Fine Tuning. And we've got our televisions over here. We got the old 1970s Philco there. Just got some snow. We can't get any image whatsoever on that television. It's just, it's beyond modern day technology to adapt anything. And of course, then there in the middle, that is a great television there in the middle. That TV is over 20 years old. It's one of the first televisions we bought as a married couple. It's probably about a mid-90s, late 90s version. It's the true, on the front it says true flat screen. And so that was kind of the cool thing back then. However, if I turned it around, you would see that there's about 5 feet of box behind it full of electronics. And it weighs a ton. It doesn't look it, but it's very, very heavy. And then, of course, we have our modern day, the big screens, the flat screens, the 4K high definition. And we wanted you to see, as we think about fine tuning, last week we talked about just the little black and white set there and how that on those televisions there was a fine tuning knob that would allow you to kind of fine tune and try to get the best possible image you could. It was a little bit harder back then with your antennas and everything. But the television, they gave you the fine-tuning knob to sort of try to help. But wanted you to see also that electronics has continued to fine-tune even the technology. You know, we said, hey, look, can we do this better? Can we get a better picture? And we've continued to improve that technology. And today we have, you know, these televisions, again, there's no fine-tuning on them. You plug it in, you plug in your signal, whether it's cable, satellite, whatever, and it's there. It fine-tunes itself. It's a nice, crystal clear, high-definition picture. And so they've continued that process. We use that technology as an example of kind of our own lives. And last week we talked about, you know, fine-tuning our lives. And of course, the first thing is you got to get on the right channel. You got to turn the right channel, and then you can start fine-tuning the image. And of course, the right channel is Jesus Christ. We talked about two channels last week, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this earth. There's following Christ and not following Christ. So you got to get on the right channel. But once you're on the right channel, there's some fine-tuning to be done. Because here's the reality. Once I come to Christ, once I give my life to Christ, and for you, that may be something that you still have not yet done. You're still thinking that through. Maybe it was very recent. Maybe you gave your life to Christ years ago. Maybe it was at a camp. Maybe it was in a church service like this. Maybe it was at your home. I don't know the context. But the reality is, if you've given your life to Christ, if you've received Christ as your Savior and Lord, we understand that even though the technology of televisions has continued to fine-tune to today, you don't even need to fine-tune. We understand that as human beings, that's not the case. When we come to Christ, we still need some fine-tuning. Because when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, there was still so much that I didn't understand, still so much I don't understand today, and I constantly need fine-tuning. I constantly need to evaluate my life, look at my life. Hey, am I lining my life up with what God says in His Word? Do I look like someone who has had a divine encounter with Jesus Christ? Is my life changing and continuing to grow and to where that what I am giving to my children and to those around me is a much more clear picture of what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ? We continue to need fine-tuning in our lives. And so that's what we want to talk about and continue talking about today. And what I want to talk to you about for the next 3 weeks is that these old televisions, you had the fine-tuning knob. But on the back of those TVs, there was usually some additional dials. Because there were sometimes you could fine-tune and you try to get that snow cleared up and get a clear picture. And you've got it and you're like, oh, good, there it is. And then all of a sudden, it would just start flipping. Rolling. Remember that? Remember how it's like, stop that. It would just kind of go up and down. And sometimes it would just sort of get weird, and it would just kind of start morphing and getting like altered reality, and it was just this crazy. And on the back of those TVs, there were some additional dials. One of them was called the vertical hold. That was what would help that thing to kind of stay right there, you know, so it didn't just keep flipping. The horizontal hold. That was where you'd kind of have to play with that to get those, you know, get it. I mean, it was work trying to get that image to come in. And then you had like contrast and the tint, if it happened to be a color television, because sometimes it's like, I don't think they're supposed to be green, I mean, you know, and so you're having to kind of make these adjustments. Well, in our lives as followers of Christ, God has given us some additional dials, some tools to help us fine-tune that image of Christ in our life. And that's what I want to talk to you about for the next 3 weeks. And let me tell you what those three dials are. There is the Bible, which is God's word. There's the Spirit, which is God's power. And then there's the church, which is God's people. So God's word, God's power, and God's people. Those are three dials. The Bible, the Holy Spirit, and the church are three dials that God gives us to help us fine-tune the image of Christ, to fine-tune our lives, to continue to grow as followers of Christ. And so I want to talk about those over the next couple of weeks. I want to talk about the first one today, which is the Word of God. Let me share with you a truth that I learned a long time ago, and it's really kind of the bottom line for this morning. And you need to remember this, because I had to learn this the hard way, still am learning this. And it's this simple truth: what I become in life, what others will see in me, what others will remember about me long after I'm gone, the legacy I leave, what my kids see, what my wife sees, what I become in life is largely determined by the commitments that I make and the habits that I develop. And just think about that for a second. What you are going to become in life, what you're going to be known about, what your life is going to look like, your reputation, your testimony, your witness, whatever verbiage you want to use. What I become is largely going to be determined by the commitments that I make and the habits that I develop. When I was in junior high, I discovered that I didn't have to work real, real hard to be an average student. And I had to work hard to be an A, B student, but I didn't have to work very hard to be an average student. I could really do almost nothing and get mostly C's, occasionally even get a B, you know? And I thought, you know, so I just decided, well, I'm not going to work hard because there's other things I'd like to do rather than homework, rather than studying for tests. I'd like to play. I'd like to play sports. I discovered sports, and I love sports. I discovered lots of other things. Like, I want to do other things. So I just kind of coasted, and I would go to class, but I rarely did homework. I rarely studied, or I would just cram, and I just developed some terrible academic habits. But I got through, you know, junior high, not much of a deal. Got into high school, still much of the same way. I discovered all these clubs in high school, and I got involved in everything you could think of. And I couldn't just get involved. I had to, like, be in charge. I had to, like, be the leader and take on all this other responsibility. I was working part-time, running around with friends, and not doing much academically. But I got through. I survived, and I graduated high school, and I went off to college. And amazingly, I got a scholarship from the Boys Club that I was very active in throughout high school. And I got a 4-year scholarship from the Boys Club. And now, believe me, it was not based on academics. I didn't get a lot of scholarships because my academics, my grade point average wasn't there. But I got this scholarship because I was very active in the Boys Club. It was a memorial scholarship. It was their first year. It was a 4-year deal, several thousand dollars a year, and I needed all the help I could get. So I got this scholarship, and I went off to college, and I decided my freshman year, I said, you know what? I'm going to be different. I've got some terrible study habits. I just coasted through high school. I'm going to do different in college. I'm not going to join clubs. I'm not going to get involved in anything. I'm going to buckle down. I'm going to work hard to my ability, and I'm going to work hard. I mean, I want to graduate. I want to graduate with honors, you know, some of those fancy Latin words after my degree. I'm going to really kill it when I get to college. So off I go. my first semester. Well, I'll just let my grade card tell you how it worked out. I really didn't change my habits. I got in college and I got a part-time job. I decided I'd like to make a little money, so I took on extra hours, and I was working probably 38 hours a week. I was making new friends, running around new friends, and I I moved into an apartment with three other guys. We were having a blast, and I discovered in college most of these professors, most of these teachers in these classes, they didn't care if you showed up or not. They didn't even take attendance. They just told you, here's what we expect, and I was like, this is awesome. I can choose to go or not go, and a lot of times I chose not to go. And this is how I did that. W, by the way, it stands for withdrawal. This whole other story in and of itself, I nearly passed out in biology class. I have a very weak stomach, and we were talking about anatomy stuff, and I was just, I literally almost passed out. And so I went out and dry. I can't do this. So I get this report card, and the boys' club director asked for my grades for that semester. And that was a very awkward conversation. I took him my grades, and he was like, this is not all right. And he set me down, and he said, here's the deal. We're going to give you one more semester, but you've got to do better than this. We want to see at least a B average, or you're going to lose the scholarship. And he was pretty firm with me, and I needed that because I was goofing off. And my plan that got me through high school, I was like, this is probably not going to work in college. This stuff is getting hard. And I can't just show up and kind of coast through here. I'm going to have to buckle down. And so he challenged me, and I needed that. I moved out of the apartment, moved back home, and got my classes. I actually stopped going to the main campus and went to a little community center that offered classes. And I really buckled down, and I worked hard, and I brought my grades back up. And I ended up keeping my scholarship, and I actually graduated. Not with honors, but I graduated college. Because I had to make some adjustments, because here's the truth. What I become is largely determined by the commitments I make and the habits that I develop. I had to change my habits. I had to decide, am I going to be committed to becoming a college graduate or not? Am I going to be committed to keeping this scholarship that I need financially or not? And if I'm going to, I'm going to have to change some of my habits. And I had to make adjustments. And in doing so, I was able to keep the scholarship, and I was able to graduate from college. That same principle applies in our life as followers of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, I want to read you a couple of verses this morning if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 2. And you can borrow one of the Bibles in the chairs if you'd like to read along. We're going to put them up on the screen as well. If you're using your smartphone, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Just a couple of verses here in Colossians that I want to share with you. Paul is writing this letter. Colossians is a letter from a guy named Paul to Christians in the first century. And he's basically writing to them and saying, listen, you are following Christ. You have trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior. But he's in essence saying, but you've got some fine-tuning to do. There's some commitments and some habits that you need to take a look at if you're really going to exemplify to those around you what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ. And so that's the essence of his letter. So in Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 6, a couple of things he says here. He says, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord. Again, he's talking to people who have trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord. He's saying, just as you have done that, he says, look at this, he says, you must continue to follow him. What he's literally saying there is you got to continue to grow. You got to continue to take a look at the commitments you've made and the habits in your life and look and say, hey, is this helping me grow spiritually? Is this causing me and my life to be a much clearer picture of Christ to those around me? You got to continue to follow him. Verse 7, he says, let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him, that is Christ. He says, and that entails work. Let your roots grow down deeply. It's work to get those roots of some plant to grow down into the soil. They have to work and to get down deep. But the point is they get down there and they get stronger and stronger to build up on him. He says, there's work involved in building something, laying the right foundation and building upon that. He says, do this. He said, then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Your life will have a distinctively different look if you choose to do the work of building your life on Christ, doing the fine-tuning, looking at the commitments and the habits in your life. He says, your faith is going to grow strong. Verse 8, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. In other words, you need to continue to grow in Christ or you will be taken captive. I love how the New Living Translation says this, by the high-sounding nonsense of this culture, of human thinking. If you're not building your life on Christ and the truth in His Word, then the high-sounding nonsense of our culture will start making sense. And you'll start going along with it and following, remember, the thinking of the kingdom of earth rather than the thinking of the kingdom of heaven. You're going to be led astray. You're going to be building your life on things that just aren't true rather than on the truth of Christ. He says, so don't let this happen. He says, so build your life on that truth. And that's what I want to talk about today is how do we do that? Well, we got to get to those dials that I was talking about, those fine-tuning dials that were on the back of the television. And God has given us three of those in our lives. He's given us His Word, He's given us His Spirit, and He's given us His people, the church. And I want to talk about the Word this morning and the importance of God's Word in fine-tuning my life. If I'm going to do as Paul challenges believers to do here, to continue to follow Christ, if I'm going to continue to grow, if my life is going to look different because of my relationship with Christ, I'm going to have to do something. I'm going to have to do some fine-tuning. And one of the best tools to fine-tune our lives as followers of Christ is the Bible. Now, it's interesting that in our culture today, it's just interesting the view that a majority of Americans have about the Bible. It might surprise you. The American Bible Society is committed to getting the Word of God, to publishing the Bible and to getting it out to as many people as possible. And they came to the Barna Group, which is led by George Barna, who is a researcher, a social scientist, does a lot of research on American culture and particularly American religious culture. The American Bible Society in 2016 came to George Barna and said, we want to do a survey of Americans' attitudes and habits concerning the Bible. So the Barna Group put this survey together and did this research. And I want to share with you some of the findings that came back from this just a couple of years ago, 2016, concerning the Bible. It might surprise you. Here's what they found. 87%, a huge majority, 87% of Americans own a Bible. Many of you in this room, you probably have several Bibles at your house right now. I have several in my office. 87% of Americans, the overwhelming majority of Americans, own a Bible, at least own a Bible. Then they started talking about and looking at their attitudes towards the Scripture. 66% of Americans believe that the Bible contains everything you need to know to live a meaningful life. Majority of Americans believe the Bible is a good book. That it contains everything you need to know to live a meaningful life. You want to know where the answers are? You want to know how to have a good, healthy life? It's in the Bible. 66% of Americans believe this. 60% believe the Bible is accurate in the principles that it teaches. 60% believe it's an accurate book. Again, that kind of surprised me. I mean, that's still a majority of Americans believe that. 58%, I love this one. 58% wish they read it more. I'd be willing to guess that probably a majority of us in this room, including me, would fall in that camp. I wish I read it more. Most weeks, I'm like, I wish I read my Bible more this week. A majority of Americans wish they read the Bible more. And this is Christians, non-Christians alike. 56% believe that the Bible is an important part of the faith journey. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to walk with Jesus, the Bible is an important resource to you. So from these statistics, from these responses, we see that, man, most Americans have a Bible. They have a high view of the Bible. They recognize it's a unique book. It's a good book. It's an important book if you're going to be a follower of Christ. That's very positive. So then they started talking about, well, okay, so that's what you think. Now let's talk about what you do, and that's where it changes. 35% read it regularly. And I did some research into the study and said, well, how do they define regularly? At least once a week. 35% read it at least once a week. Now we're down to a third About a third of Americans actually read the Bible once a week. This book that most people have, that most have a high view of, that most agree is a good book, and you need it for spiritual growth and development. It has the answers for a meaningful life, but about a third read it regularly. The majority, two-thirds, 65%, read it less than once a month. And actually, those that read it once a month is about 9%. The largest part of that, 65%, never read it, or read it less than once a year. So my point is this. We have our Bibles. We recognize it's a good book. We wish we read it more. We recognize that it has good stuff in it, and it's important if we're going to grow spiritually, but most people don't read it, or read it very seldom. Usually just like, man, if I'm going through a tough time or I'm having a problem, then I'm sure there's something in here. So I ask the question, why don't we read our Bibles? Why don't we? I mean, it seems to me like the Bible falls into that category like so many things, like eating healthy, not smoking, you know, all these things that we would say, yes, I ought to do this, ought to stop this, ought to do this, but we don't. Why? Why don't we? I mean, I seriously sat down this week and I thought, why don't I read my Bible? Because honestly, I kind of go in seasons. Some seasons, man, I'm on it. I'm faithful. I'm regular in that. And then sometimes I'm just like, man, I am just very distracted and I'm not reading my Bible. So I asked the question, why? Why don't I? What reasons would I give? And I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if we did a survey and said, okay, how many of you read your Bible this week? How many of you have read it this month? How many of you haven't read your Bible? I don't know where you'd be. But wherever you're asking, why don't I read my Bible? I think there's three main reasons that I typically give, and I think a lot of people give, that for not reading their Bibles. And here's what they are. First one is this. I don't understand it. I mean, it's an intimidating book. I mean, it really is. I mean, there's thousands of pages, and you start in Genesis, and you're talking about reading about a culture that was several thousands of years ago. We are separated by a lot of time, and some of the practices and teachings, and then you get over into the middle section, and you get into the books, what they call the books of prophecy, and you start reading some of that stuff, and they start telling you and describing images from dreams and visions, and you're just like, what? That's like science fiction, and I'm, you know, it's like, I do well to understand Avengers, okay? This is God's word. I'm like, look, I get it. I get it. There are some things in here that's just hard to understand. But here's what I think is interesting. Listen, if that's you and you say, like, I just don't understand the Bible. You know what? You're actually in very good company. Because there was a guy named Peter, who you may recall is one of Jesus's disciples, one of his original 12, one of the inner circle, three. You see Peter and Jesus. They were very close when Jesus walked on the earth. And Peter was a follower of Christ. He was one of the main leaders, even after the death of Jesus and his resurrection. Peter went on to be one of the main leaders in the church. Peter, even under the inspiration of God, actually wrote some of the scriptures, 1st and 2nd Peter. Those are his writings. And yet listen to what Peter says about some of the scriptures. He's actually talking about Paul, who wrote the book of Colossians and several other of the letters in the New Testament. And talking about him, listen to what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Peter says this. He says, our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave. And listen to what he says about Paul's writings. Some of his comments are hard to understand. Even Peter, who was an apostle, a disciple of Christ, wrote some of the scriptures himself, even says about Paul, he says, some of his stuff's hard to understand. Paul was an intellect. Paul was a theologian. Peter was a fisherman. And he's just like, man, some of his stuff is hard. And it is. Some of the scriptures are hard to understand. But that's not an excuse to not read the Bible. And I'm gonna talk more about this in the next coming weeks, because those other two dials, God's Spirit and God's church, his people, actually help us with this excuse, help us understand God's word. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in the next couple of weeks. Here's another reason. This is probably the big one. I don't have time. I would like to read my Bible more. I know it's a good book. I know it's important if I want to grow in my faith, but I just don't have time. And I honestly never say that because I know that is so not spiritual, and you know, I just don't have time. But honestly, that would really be what I'm saying most days, is I just don't have time to read my Bible. I literally wrestle sometimes. I'm just like, I really need to do this first. I just don't have time. So I got to thinking about, well, why don't I have time? And I got in my office this week, and I just got on my whiteboard, and I just started writing. Well, how do I spend my time? And here's what I came up with. I just want to share it with you. I'm married. Marriage, a good marriage takes time, right? So I've got a wife. I've got five children, 22, 16, 14, 12, and 7. I got a grandson who's 2. I got a granddaughter on the way. Kids take time, right? And I've got a mom. My father passed away a few years ago. My mom is a widow, lives by herself, 3.5 hours away. I try to get up there and visit with her and check in on her and things like that. You know, so that takes some time. We have a house. And, you know, I don't know about you, but in my house, it just seems like everything always tears up. I mean, presently, I got a refrigerator that's not working right. I got a dishwasher that's not working. We've got light switches in our house. I still don't know what they turn off or on. I mean, I don't know. There is always something, you know? I mean, I look at the gutters like, oh, man, the gutter needs cleaning out. I mean, the grass has to get mowed every week. You know, we're entering into that season now. I was like, man, that flower box there is rotted out. It looks horrible, and I'm like, I need to fix that. I've got a list in my den of projects, you know? I mean, and it's there's 2 columns of things that need to be repaired in my home. I mean, it's just, a house takes a lot of work. We have 2 vehicles, and they've got to be maintained. Things have to, you know, I mean, those warning things are always going off, you know? It's just like, what is that now? I didn't know what that means, and I got to try to figure that out so it keeps running right. There's just a lot of stuff to do. That's just in my home. And then there's my job, which I'm in full-time ministry. And so here at the church, I've been here for 16 years. I'm one of the elders here at the River Community Church. I serve on the team that has the oversight for the entire church, the vision and everything for the church. I'm a part of the elder team. I'm a part of the executive team that we formed a few years ago as the staff was expanding, and the executive team kind of oversees the day-to-day operations of the church. I serve on the executive team. I'm the family pastor. And I was figuring this up. I oversee 16 individual ministries that encompass the family ministry. We have 3 full-time staff, 2 part-time staff, and over 275 volunteers that are looking to me. Pray for them, big time. I mean, there's a lot of stuff ministry-wise. And then I try to be involved in the community. Presently, I'm serving on 3 nonprofit boards, the Cookeville Pregnancy Center, the Hope Center, Adoption Family Services, Daniel 1 Academy, and I've been a member of the Kiwanis Club for several years now. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. I understand busy. And some of you look at that list and say, you don't even know what busy is, man. You're so much more busy than I am. Some of you are kind of like, dude, you need to learn to say no to some stuff. And I do, and I get that. But the point is, I understand busy. I do understand busy. And so I understand that it's the excuse, I don't have time. But then I kept going on my whiteboard. I was like, well, that's not really all that I do with my time. I mean, here's the deal. I've got 24 hours every day just like you do. I need to sleep in there some. I try to take showers pretty regularly, brush my teeth, that kind of stuff, put some food in my belly. I mean, that's part of it. But it's like, I got the same amount of hours. But like, that's not really all, because here's what I also discovered that I do. I like Netflix. And I watch it. We watch a lot of Netflix television shows. All I love about Netflix is no commercials. So what used to take you an hour to watch a show, I can watch 2 shows. And why not? I mean, one, if you can watch two, why not? So we'll watch one. I'm like, hey, you want to watch another one? Why not? We got another 30 minutes, right? So we'll watch another episode. My wife and I have seen every one of the Avengers movies because I like the Avengers, okay? And I think there's up to like 17 of them now. So we like to go see these movies. I like football. And every fall, man, the NFL, and nowadays, it's 3 days a week. There's not just Sundays, but there's Monday night football, and now there's Thursday night football. Lots of football. And that doesn't even include the college games. I love UT sports. I love watching UT football. It's painful. I understand that, but I like watching UT football. And most Saturdays for about 12 weeks in the fall, UT football. I got invited to be a part of a fantasy football league several years ago, and I got hooked on that. I do fantasy football every year. And not only that, because I'm a control freak, I am now the commissioner of our fantasy football league. All right? That's just how I am. I was like, I can't be a part. I gotta run this thing, right? Because I gotta do it my way. March Madness, every spring, man, I am glued to the TV watching all of these basketball games. I love sports, social media. I enjoy social media. I got Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. That's all I can understand right now. But I'm on there and I'm doing that stuff. Here's my point. I look at that and I'm like, you know, I got a lot more time than I realize. I got my family, I got my ministry, I got my community, I got the things I'm doing. But it's like, wow, I've actually got a lot of time. And here's what I've discovered about myself and my time. I find time to do what I want to do. You call me up in the fall and say, hey, I got an extra ticket to go see UT play. You want to go tomorrow? I will find time. Like, you know what? I'll mow the yard next week. That refrigerator, hadn't fixed it in 2 months. What's another Saturday, right? I'll find time. I find time. I make time to do what I want to do. Remember what I said? What I become is largely determined by the commitments I make and the habits I develop. I really can't say I don't have time to read God's word. The truth is I'm probably just not committed to reading God's word. Because I'll find time to do all these stuff. I find time to play fantasy football. I find time to watch football. I find time to go to games. I find time to get on social media. I find time to watch YouTube videos. I find time to do what I want to do. I know you're busy. We're all busy. The third excuse that oftentimes we use is, I just don't like to read. When all else fails, you know, I just don't like to read. I don't like to read. Well, we really ought to probably have to clarify that and say, I just don't like to read books. Because the truth is, we read a lot. You've probably read 32 text messages before you ever got to church this morning. You've probably read, 100 Facebook posts this morning. I mean, we do read a lot. I don't like to read. You know what? I understand that. I really don't like to read either. I never really have been a big reader. But you know what? I thought, there's a lot of things I don't like to do. I don't like to exercise. I don't like to eat healthy. I like fudge rounds. I like Little Debbie's, right? I mean, I like donuts. I mean, I do. I would rather eat junk food. I like soft drinks. I do. I mean, I don't like to eat healthy. I don't like to exercise. I don't like to save money. I'd rather spend it. I'd rather go buy something. You know, I don't like to save money. I don't like to wait for apple pies. You know what? I mean, there's a process there. You got to fix it. You got to bake. I mean, I'd rather just eat it. Let's just have it now. Let's just go. I don't like to wait. I don't like to meet new people. I'll be honest, I'm an introvert major. I don't like to meet new people. Most of you guys are okay. But I mean, for the most part, I'm just like, new people? Right? I know you extroverts are kind of like, oh, how lame. You introverts are like, oh, I so understand that. The work, right? That's why I can never be a politician. I can't work a crowd. I mean, I'm just like, I got to go sit in the closet for a minute. I mean, it's like, okay, I don't like to try new things. I don't. I do the same thing. I mean, I buy the same meals at every restaurant. I mean, I said, we'll try something new. I was like, I just like this. My daughter and I, we drive through Starbucks every Sunday morning before we come over to church. I don't even have to place my order. There's this one gal that's there. We just pull up. She's like, welcome to Starbucks. I say, tall caramel frappuccino. I mean, she just knows. I'm not going to deviate. I don't like to try new things. I mean, so I understand, but here's the reality. Here's the thing. I don't like to exercise, but I feel a whole lot better when I do. I don't like to eat healthy, but my body sure feels a whole lot better when I do. I have so much more energy. I don't like meeting new people, but you know what? My life is so much richer because of people that I have met over my life. You understand what I'm saying? So it's like, I don't like to read, but man, I have come to learn the importance and how much richer and fuller my life is as a follower of Christ. If I'll make time to read the Bible and engage with God's truth and God's word, it makes a difference. I don't always understand it. I don't always have a lot of time And I don't like to read. But my life is going to be, what I become is largely going to be determined by the habits that I develop, the commitments that I make. And I have come to learn in my life that making a commitment to read God's Word makes a big difference in my life. And here's why. I want to share some verses with you. And I'm going to run through these, and you can just jot them down. Don't try to look them up. We're going to throw them up on the screen. And I've highlighted just some promises from God's Word, and I'll summarize it. So just hang with me for just a minute. Why we should read our Bibles. Colossians 2:7 says this. He says, "Let your roots grow down into Him, and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong. And in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." Now listen to this, Colossians 3:16. He says, "Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives." The message about Christ, this is the scriptures. He says, "Let it, all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Let the richness of God's Word fill your lives." Now listen to these scriptures. Most of these are from the Psalms, talking about the importance and the value God's Word adds to our life. Psalms 19:7, "The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul." Psalms 19:8, "The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living." Psalms 119:35, "Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found." Remember what Paul said? He said, "Don't be taken captive by this high-sounding nonsense of human thinking," which wants to tell you, here's where real happiness is. The scripture says, no, the path of happiness is found in God's Word. But sometimes we get deceived thinking, oh, it's over here. And we start following this path because, well, that seems to make sense. But it's contrary to God's Word. And we think it's going to make us happy, but the reality is it's only going to leave us empty and wanting more. He says the path to happiness is found in God's Word. Psalms 119:45, "I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments." A lot of times we think, man, if I get serious about God's Word, it's just so constricting, and my life's going to just be all about don't do this, don't do that. And yet the scripture says just the opposite. True freedom is found in following the teachings of scripture. Psalms 119:93, "I'll never forget your commandments, for by them you give me life." Verse 104, "Your commandments give me understanding. You're my refuge and my shield. Your word is my source of hope." Verse 165, "Those who love your instructions have great peace and do not stumble." Those are just a few of the scriptures, of many throughout God's Word, that speak to and describe the richness that Paul talks about in Colossians 3:16. He says, let the richness about the message of Christ, let the richness of God's Word fill your lives. Now look at that list. These are the promises from God's Word, that those who are in the Word of God, those who read God's Word, those who look to God's Word, those who make time for God's Word, he says, your life is filled with this richness, strong faith, joy, happiness, insight, wisdom, freedom, life, hope, peace, thankfulness. I don't know about you, but I like those things. I like it when that describes my life. And guess what? My children like it. When my life looks like that, when my life is filled with those things, my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers, my classmates, they like it better when those things fill my life. And those things, that richness fills my life when I am in God's Word and I am letting Him transform my thinking and I'm not getting carried away by the high-sounding nonsense of this life. There is a richness. So why should I make time, find time to get in God's Word? Because of this richness that it brings to our lives, the difference that it makes. What I become is largely determined by the commitments I make and the habits I develop. I had to make some serious changes to my academic commitments and habits, or I was not going to be a college graduate. And I'm so thankful my freshman year of college that a mentor spoke truth into my life and challenged me to say, man, if you don't change your habits, don't consider your commitments, you're not going to have this scholarship and you're probably not going to graduate college. You need to decide if you're going to be committed to being a college graduate. Likewise, my sophomore year of college, a guy knocked on my door one evening and invited me to a Bible study in his room, his room down in our dorm, Wednesday nights, 9 o'clock. I said, sure. I went, and that whole semester I met with about 10 other guys, and we would just sit there in the low dorm room there on the floor, and we had our Bibles, and we would just study the Bible together. I had never done that before. I'd heard sermons, Sunday school lessons. I'd never just studied the Bible with other guys. And my eyes started just coming wide open. I started seeing things. I started reading about this richness. I started hearing these things. I decided that my life did not look very distinctively Christian. As a matter of fact, if you'd have known me back then and had class with me or played ball with me, you probably would not have been convinced that I was a Christian, and yet I claimed to be one. I went to church every Sunday. But my life did not reflect any richness of having a relationship, of being a follower of Christ. And I saw in these guys who were committed to God's word and reading it and studying it and memorizing it and living their lives by, I saw something very distinctively Christian in it. I saw a richness that was missing in my life. And I said, you know what? I've got to make a decision here. I'm either committed to being a follower of Christ. I'm either committed to having that richness in my life. And if that's so, then I've got to change some habits. And so Friday night, which was laundry night, and I would normally take a big old load of laundry all the way to the basement to where the machines were. I'd throw a load in. I'd go back upstairs and watch television. I started changing my habits. I'd load up all my laundry. I'd go down to the basement, and I'd take my Bible. I'd throw a load of laundry in. I said, well, that's going to take 45 minutes. And I would just, Philippians. I've never read that. It's only 4 chapters. That's not too bad. And I read it. It's like, well, that's pretty cool. Now, there are some times I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But other times, it's like, hey, that's kind of speaking to me. And I read that. Throw another load in. Oh, here's another one, Colossians. It's kind of short, too. I'll just read this one, too. And then I just started changing my habits. And eventually, I started getting really adventurous. And I was like, Nahum, what is that? Old Testament. And I started reading. And a lot of times I was like, no idea what that even means. But I just started reading God's word. I started going to Bible studies, and it started changing my life. It made a huge difference in my life. I don't know where you're at this morning. You and I have to make a decision. What am I going to be committed to? I'll leave you with one more verse from Psalms 119, and it's a great challenge to us. The psalmist is praying, and he says, Lord, you made me, you created me, now give me the sense to follow your commands. Help me to be wise enough to do what is right, to follow you. Help me to have enough sense to know I need to change my commitments and my habits. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but if I gave you a choice, if I gave you a little checkbox that, hey, pick one of these, we might fall into one of three places. You could check the box that says, you know what, I could do that. I could make some changes. I could take 30 minutes a day and start reading the Bible. I could do that. And that would be good. I mean, for some, that might be a huge step to consider. Yeah, I could do that. But you know what would even be a better step is if you got to the place where you realize, you know what, I should do that. I realize that. You know what, my life is not distinctively Christian. My life is not characterized by that richness that the Bible talks about comes from those who are in God's word regularly. I should read my Bible more. I should change some habits in my life. But you know, the ultimate response would be to check the box that says, I will. I will change what I'm committed to. I will change my habits. And I'm going to make God's word a part of my life. I'm going to make the decision that, you know what, I do want to be committed to following Christ and growing and allowing him to fine-tune my walk as a believer. And I will be committed to reading my Bible. I hope that is what you'll choose to do. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. God, thank you for loving me enough to send people into my life, to speak truth into my life, to challenge me to take a look at my commitments, to take a look at how I'm spending my time, what I'm doing with the gift of time that you gave me. Thank you, God, for speaking truth. Thank you, God, for opening my eyes to the richness that is in your word. God, the things you speak about in your word, the things that are so practical and so spot on, the things that have changed my life, have changed my mindset, have changed my point of view, my perspective. Lord, I am so grateful today. I have so far to go, but God, I am so thankful, God, that you have changed me through your word and are continuing to do so. And my prayer this morning, God, is that you would speak to our hearts, that we would give some serious consideration to this truth today, to that dial of the word, and say, you know what, maybe I need to tune that in, and maybe I need to consider just how committed am I to following Christ, and maybe there needs to be some adjustments in my habits. I pray you'll give us the courage to do it, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.